If we could turn in God's Word to Isaiah chapter 9, please. Isaiah chapter 9. For those of you who make it a habit to, and I hope you do, to read through Scripture, Old Testament as well as New, you will find, very often that New Testament prophecies about the Lord Jesus sometimes are placed in settings that are so unusual. You remember that one king, I forget his name, where it was Elijah or Elisha said, ask a sign of the Lord, and he says, I'm not going to ask a sign and tempt God. And then he said, the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. His name shall be called Emmanuel. You'd say, what a setting for such a prophecy to be found in. Well, we're going to find the same thing this morning when we look at Isaiah chapter 9, one of the richest passages in the Old Testament describing through various names for Christ, who he is, what he does. But I must confess, it's one of the most challenging contexts I've ever saw or had to explain from the pulpit. So chapter 9 of Isaiah. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Now that verse should stand out as a prophecy that's quoted concerning Christ, but if you look at verse 1, what an unusual introduction to that prophecy. Then verse 3, back to the history. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, the garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. And then this: for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The increase of his government and the peace shall there be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And then it goes on to include a prophecy concerning Israel and Jacob. So, challenging settings, and you wonder, how that four in verse six, how what comes before leads into that. It's extremely challenging. But God's word is surprising. Never get to a section of Scripture, here's a bunch of names, or here's something else. If I could just share something out of my own life, when I was really, really struggling whether the call to the ministry was of the Lord or just something I made up in my own head, I besought the Lord to make it so plain that either I would just forget thinking about it or that I would know it's His way. And when I open the Scriptures to read, I get to this chapter in Chronicles. There's this humongous genealogy of names, and I'm like, what in the world, how is he ever going to speak to me out of such a passage? But sure enough, before it became popular and a best-selling book, right smack in the middle of that genealogy in chapter 4 is the prayer of Jabez. And the four things that Jabez asked the Lord for is exactly what I was asking the Lord to make clear, and he answered all four of them directly. And I'm like, only God can use his word in such an amazing way. They talk about hearing the shepherd's voice. I picked up the phone that morning, called the school board president of the Christian school I was in, and said, I'm not coming back next year. He's like, huh? And that began an interesting conversation. So when you're reading Scripture, my point is, persevere in reading. Don't think, oh, there's nothing in this section that I could benefit from. It's all God's word. It's all good. And you'd be surprised how you might have read a passage 20 times before, and the 21st time the Lord meets you there, the Lord speaks to you through something you read there. Just trust that it's there for a reason. We may not ever quite understand what he's saying in all sections of God's word, but he is speaking to us. So persevere in your reading. Now, we are at the end of this chapter. We have a couple pages I want to go over. I'm going to do them in reverse order because I want to leave what I think is the best for last. And I'm going to do something unusual. I'm going to put you on the spot. No, you don't have to say, uh-oh, this is a delightful assignment. What I'm going to do, if you would look in your books at page 412, and we're not going to do that first, we're going to do that last. And you don't have to feel embarrassed, and you don't have to feel ashamed, you can just speak from the heart. Look at all those names that our Lord adopts for himself. Two columns worth of names, and I am certain there are more than that in the scriptures. I would like volunteers to pick one and to just share for a second how that is meaningful to you, or what that says to you. So, simple assignment, and we can talk about the ones that you pick, so it's not just like, you know, the modern day sharing where every, you know, opinion and every thought is perfectly valid. You know, just look at those names, pick one of them that is particularly meaningful to you, and what that says about our Lord. The focus isn't us, it's really Him. How do these names really bring forth something of His? So we're not taking volunteers quite yet. We're just going to go to something else first, but I want you to be thinking about that. If you would turn just briefly a couple pages later, you'll notice some boxes starting on page 416 and following. I'm not going to go over all of them. For example, the box on 416 basically shows how there are anointings for the various offices. And I issue a public correction here. I was mistaken some lessons back by saying, you know, the prophets were anointed and the priests were anointed, the kings. I'm not sure about prophets being anointed. I was wrong about that for sure. Just look at the not letter A and the reference from 1 Kings 19, how Elisha indeed was anointed. And that must have been the norm. It's just that we don't read about it being done very much. So all three office bearers in the Old Testament were anointed. And then if you look to the right-hand side, the box at the top of 417, what a beautiful thing. How, remember I said the anointing symbolized the desire on the part of God's people that this person would, A, be equipped with gifts necessary to execute that office, but B, would be anointed with God's Spirit, with grace, in order to use those gifts in a God-fearing way. So, like we use the example of King Saul, he certainly had leadership gifts and abilities, but he didn't have the grace of God. And it was a tragedy, his kingship. So, but here in this box on 417, our Lord endowed as prophet with heavenly wisdom. And you see the reference from Matthew 7 there, 29. The power with which he was given as a king, Luke 24:19, the holiness that he was given, our perfect, beautiful high priest, in every respect, holy, harmless, undefiled, that quote from Hebrews 7. So we can just delight in how perfect, how flawless, how utterly equipped and graced our Savior is in all his office bearing toward us. But then, just one more brief thing before we go to the names. Remember how when we are united to Christ by faith, when we are believing in Him by the work of God's Spirit in our lives, we too partake of His anointing. We too, being united to Him, become office bearers ourselves. Not necessarily in an ecclesiastical sort of way, you know, preachers or elders or stuff like that. But you remember how the Reformation, one of the founding understandings of the Reformation, is the priesthood of all believers. How every believer partakes in the sacrifice of Christ. Every believer intercedes on behalf of others in the name of Christ. Every believer has certain spheres of authority in their own life or in the lives of others and will one day reign as kings. Every believer has a prophetic aspect to their Christian life, to bring the word to others, to share the gospel with other people, even if it's just a brother or sister or a son or a daughter. So, I'd like to just read that quotation from question and answer 32 of the Catechism that kind of brings that out. 417, the bottom, why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith and thus am made partaking of his anointing. That would be the Holy Spirit. So that I may confess his name, that's the prophetic, present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, that's the priestly aspect, and that also with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. So we're called to be good soldiers in the battle against the kingdom of darkness. So beautiful, beautiful thing to be a Christian is to be a co-laborer, to borrow Paul's words, to be a co-laborer with God and with Christ in our office-bearing capacity, anointed by the same Spirit that Christ was partaker of in such full measure. Any questions about any of those things? There's some other interesting boxes a little bit later. I'm going to forego those, but you certainly are welcome to look into those. And actually, that's going to be the end of this volume. Starting next time, God willing, we'll bring out of the boxes the next volume that we'll be covering. So if you have borrowed a book from the closet, if you want to hold on to it, use it for reference, that's fine. But if you're really not going to do that, just don't take it home, let it sit on a shelf somewhere unused. Just put it back here. But if you are going to make use of it, hold on to it, that is fine with us. Any questions on any of those things before we go to the names of Christ? Okay, just by way of quick review, remember a couple of things. First of all, and we've talked about this enough that I don't think it really necessarily warrants review. The names of God, the attributes of God, and God himself are synonymous. Now that's different with us, of course. You may have a wonderful name that means wonderful things and be a totally awful person. So your name isn't you. Your name identifies you, right? I remember that famous quote, maybe you do too, of John Bunyan, when he said, "I'm so thankful that in the gospel it says, whosoever will." Because if it said, "John Bunyan, if you will," I would have thought it meant some other John Bunyan in the world and not me. So he says, I'm glad for the wide net that the gospel has cast. So our names identify us, distinguish us from other people, but our names don't necessarily tell other people a lot about us. Maybe our last name tells about some family connections or geographic background or ethnic things, but not a whole lot. And they're very unreliable. There's some very wicked people who have very wonderful names. There's some very wonderful godly people with not so nice names. So that's one thing. God's names, however, are him. I know that may sound strange, but God's name don't identify him only. They are him. That's why there's a commandment that says you will not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. It isn't just like somebody making fun of your name or throwing your name around in the mud. It's an affront to God himself. And the reason that is, God's names are a revelation of some aspect of him. So as we go through this list of names, we're not just saying, oh, what a nice title he gives himself. No, it's not that. Not a nice description of himself. It's not that. It is him. So when he says, that he is a father, he is the father. He is the quintessential father. We're just shadows of what a father should be. When he is God the Son, he is what son means. We're just a shadow of that. But he's a shepherd. It's not like he's just borrowing some human terms to give us an idea. He is everything that a shepherd ever could be in its most wonderful true form. Shepherds on earth are just a shadow. You follow what I'm saying? So he is his names. That's why we treat God's names with the utmost respect. We should never joke using God's name. We should never make light of God's name. We should absolutely never misuse his name. Whenever we swear an oath in his name, it is of the utmost importance that we keep our word, all that. So that's one thing. Same thing with his attributes. Attributes are not descriptions of what God is like. The attributes of God are God. So when God says he is holy, he doesn't say, I'm like holy. I am holy. I'm holiness itself. He defines what holiness is, and so on. So you get that, right? So as we go down this list of names, you know, don't just think what a nice reference. Think, this is our God. This is who He is. This is what He is. This is what He does. Okay? So, why don't we give it a try? I may repeat some things after you for the sake of those listening on the recording, because we don't have mics to pass all around. That might make you nervous anyway. So, if I could just have volunteers, take any one name and try not to... Well, if you want to take the same name as somebody else, you have something slightly different to say, go for it. You don't have to remember what all names we're taking and cross them off the list sort of a thing. Pick a name that is significant to you, and why should that be significant to us according to the scriptures. So do I have a brave volunteer to start? Go ahead, Homer.
The word made flesh. That's special significance.
Okay, the word made flesh. Go ahead.
The truth of God, written in stone and written in the scriptures, has been portrayed on the screen of human flesh.
Mm.
And that's the significance, is that before we could not see it so clearly as we could have.
Mm. Excellent.
So that's what Christ did for us, and that's why it's significant.
So if I can summarize for the people on the recording, the Word made flesh, we had the Word in writing, we have the Word on tables of stone on Mount Sinai, but here we have, to quote from Colossians, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the clearest, most accurate portrayal of God, the essence of God walking among us. Very good. Another one? I see her little hand up. Someone else? Joel. Okay, the Good Shepherd. And what a precious thing, right? He feeds us, He guides us, protects us, leads us, goes before us. We heard a bunch of those things this morning. And again, He's not like a Good Shepherd. He is our Good Shepherd. Right? Joel?
He died.
Yeah, and the Good Shepherd gave His life.
The Good Shepherd gave His life.
Right. And when you think about who He is, right, what an amazing thing that is. The Son of God in human flesh giving Himself as a ransom for many. Alan?
I actually had two that really have meant a lot to me.
Sure.
The Lord our righteousness.
The Lord our righteousness.
That is one of the strongest things, because when you think about how unworthy we are and how dead we are in our sins, and it is the most profound thing for me to look at the Lord as our righteousness.
Mm.
I mean, the most righteous being there is, mm-hmm. is our righteousness.
Great. Let's pause with that one just a second and think about that. So for those in the recording, you know, to think that staggering reality, that as a believer, as someone that He has chosen and brought to new life, His righteousness is our righteousness. And when you think about it, that means when we stand before God in judgment, He will see us as holy as Himself. It'd be like looking in a mirror, and that is just unfathomable. It's not just a perfect human being. It's the righteousness of His own Son that He sees covering us. That was actually, just by way of anecdote, that was the breakthrough for Martin Luther. Whenever he read about God's righteousness, he trembled. He hated the thought because it condemned him. He thought, I can never measure up. And he tried fastings and everything else. You know, you've heard the history, I'm sure. But when he realized what God's Word was saying in the book of Romans, that it's His righteousness given to us, imputed to us, it just changed his entire life for the rest of his life. That was... He said it was like curtains opening in a dark room when the sun just flooded in. It just changed his entire view of God, of his entire view of the Christian life. Gave him all kinds of hope, because now I can stand in the presence of God. And the other one, Alan?
The true vine.
Hmm.
Whenever I think about all the good works and things that come, that is the true vine which they all truly flow from.
Great, the true vine. Everything we ever do that's worth anything in God's sight comes from that vine. And there again, notice the word true, right? That's our Lord's way of saying the stuff you see in the fields, those are kind of an illustration of what I am, right? I am that vine, and from me flow every good thing in the lives of my people. Great. That's exactly what we're looking for. Go ahead, Scott.
Only begotten Son. It's a very blunt statement. It's a factual occurrence. In the Old Testament, it was sought after as this is what is going to happen. They had many gods in place of him. And as we see now, even in today's world, he is the only begotten Son.
Yeah, very good.
You know, there's so many fakes and everything else that, you know, it's just a statement that we cannot deny. You know, that's only is the only.
I love that. Only begotten Son, the exclusiveness of this God. There is no other. There is no rival. Like you said, Scott, there's so many others who are called gods. And, you know, I mentioned that the DVD series we're watching. And it's so, so heartrending to see, like in India, of all places, so many. There's hundreds of gods. And you see these people making these statues out of nothing and then bowing down to them. It's just like it says in Jeremiah, the people who make them are like unto them. These things can't see, they can't hear. And here our Lord says, my Son is the only begotten. There is no other that is co-existent with God, co-eternal. He is the only one. Plus, when you think about that, from a Father's point of view, from the Father's point of view, I've not spared my only begotten Son, but have delivered him up for you all. I mean, that's staggering. The only Son he ever had of that nature. And he was willing to send him to save us. That's pretty amazing. Another one. This is very good. Go ahead, Becky.
The author and finisher of faith.
Author and finisher of faith. Go ahead.
I think that's amazing because, you know, he writes everyone's story.
I love that.
And
I hope I can make it through this lesson without crying. That is so true. I couldn't say it better. He writes everyone's story, and he finishes everyone's story. And the stories are all different. There's not two stories exactly alike. But he's the one who got the pen started, and he's the one that puts the dot at the end. Right? And the beautiful thing, there's no end to the story. Right? That the author and finisher in the Greek here means completer, the one who completes it, who fulfills it, who you know, and we won't need faith hereafter. We'll have it firsthand by sight, but to the very last, and that's such a comfort, right?
He signs his name at the end.
Stop. He signs his name at the end. Oh. Next, Mike.
I'll just say I share that one.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't mean to be demeaning it at all, but I so feel sorry for people who don't believe in the sovereignty of God and salvation. They're missing out on so much. It is such a comfort to know he's the one who began, and he's the one that'll finish. How glorious can that be? I mean, to think that I've got to keep this going, I can't think of a more depressing thought. That I've got to persevere to the end in my own strength. What a depressing thought that is. I am so glad it's not that way. And I'm sure you are too, Dara.
This is where I would interject the Alpha and the Omega.
Excellent. Alpha and Omega. Mm-hmm. Now that, of course, that's probably, is that even here? Oh yeah, it's here. That takes in a whole lot more, right? The author and finisher of our faith, he writes our story. Alpha and Omega, he writes all stories. Mm-hmm. He is the story, right? And there's no end to our Omega, right? Great, great, great point.
And I think it really goes in with that for me is the rock of salvation, which is listed here.
Now, Alan.
I can't help it. It goes with it.
Well, you actually can't help it because others need to go too. But rock of our salvation.
Here.
Yeah, but not a lot of time. So rock of salvation, very good. Go ahead, Johanna.
The upholder of all. When we look at things and we can be distressed with the things that are happening, we know that he's in control of everything and does it for our benefit.
Upholder of all, right? In our deepest woes, I'm thinking of that Psalter, the Lord upholds the faltering feet. He makes the weak securely stand. The burdened ones bowed down with grief are held by his most gracious hand. The eyes of all upon him wait, by he are all supplied. Upholding all. It's one thing to launch us into the Christian life and to see us at the end. Well, I'll see you when you get back, son, right? That'd be a scary journey, right? But all the way through, underneath are the everlasting arms, right? Beautiful, thank you. Another one? Go ahead, Aaron.
The deliverer. He delivered us from the wrath of God. He drained the cup of God's wrath empty and gives us the cup of blessing. He delivers us from our sin. He lived a perfect life on our behalf. And also from the day-to-day things, he is our deliverer every single day. And we can always look to him for that.
Yep, our deliverer. As Aaron mentioned, from the wrath of God, from sin in our day-to-day situations, from the evil one, from the clutches of the world, from the deceitfulness of our own heart, he's there rescuing all the time, delivering out of every danger and woe. And the beautiful thing, you know, some people are perplexed, right? We don't always escape trials. But then those beautiful promises, when you pass through the waters, I am with you. When they're in the fire, the three friends, he's with them, right? So even though we may not necessarily be delivered from every situation, we have that confidence he's with us in that situation. We're never alone. He never says, okay, now you're on your own, we'll see how you do. No, he knows better. He knows better. Others? Okay, Dean?
Well, in the name of Jesus, we know from Scripture that every knee shall bow in the name of Jesus. And one thing that you see all throughout our society is the power and also the fear from the world, because it's the one name. A lot of these names will be used by counterfeits, but the name of Jesus is not counterfeit, because that's the one thing that separates everybody else. And we'll have, when our political leaders come together, they will meet and they will allow prayers to Allah and a lot of different things, but you do not mention the name of Jesus now, because that separates the true God.
Excellent. Great, great point. You know, the name of Jesus, how it distinguishes. It's the, like you said, it's one of those names that is not counterfeited. Now, it's denigrated. You know, people can mischaracterize who he really is, but people know when you say Jesus where you're going with this. And like you said, there's tolerance for everything and everybody, but not for Jesus. And of course, the meaning of the name, right? Jehovah's salvation. Yeah, beautiful. I don't know, just in one second, you ever see those, like, you ever see a video clip or something in Muslim nations, like on Friday when there's prayers, you see this horde of people all going like this. Now picture every single person on the planet who ever lived. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Some by compulsion, they'll have to. Some out of great joy, they'll love to. It won't be the first time for them. What a day that will be. And it's coming. It will come. There were a couple of hands. I didn't catch who was first, so if you just put them up again, Joshua.
Well, I just want to comment on Dean's comment, because if you think about the world and how much they hate Christ, how much they hate his name. Isn't it, it's sad, but if you think about it, you never hear somebody take the name of Allah in vain. You never hear somebody take the name of Buddha in vain. It's always Jesus Christ. And even in their blasphemy, they acknowledge that he is the one true God.
And what's really, it's so interesting you say that, for those on the recording, you know, what other names are blasphemed? You know, you don't hear Allah being blasphemed, Buddha. And what's interesting, they have to make up charges against people that they've blasphemed Allah. When in every case, Christians don't do that. They basically say, Jesus is Lord, right? So they have to invent blasphemies against their God, in many cases anyway. There was another hand. I'm missing who it was. Oh, Nathan, yes.
Well, I was just going to comment. people don't really generally claim to be Christ, but it doesn't say in Revelations that there will come people in the last time who will claim to be
Him. Very true. A timely warning, actually, not just for the future, but I think for soon. That Nathan's reminding us that and Jesus told us it would happen. Book of Revelation tells us it's going to happen. There will be false Christs. Lo, He is here. Lo, He is there. Go out into the deserts. He's in this cave. Jesus said, don't believe it. When you see the sign of the Son of Man in heaven coming upon the clouds from the east to the west. So you will know for sure when He's arrived. There'll be no doubt in anybody's mind. But until then, watch out for the imposters. Good warning.
Generally, people try to avoid His name.
That's right. It's a stone of stumbling. It's a rock of offense. And, you know, Psalm 2, going back to that again. Remember how our Lord says the rulers and the kings of the earth will conspire together against the Lord and against His anointed. Jesus is a focal point, a flash point of, you know, the gospel is a sword that cuts, it divides. You know, I get this weekly email news thing from Presbyterian circles. And I don't know if it's just the guy's warped sense of humor or what, but at the end he always has news clips about the religion of peace. Well, that's what people call Islam, right? And it's always a violent story that he reports, right? But, you know, Jesus is not just peace. Jesus divides. Jesus causes friction. The very name of Christ gets people. So it's good to keep that in mind, that, you know, it's not going to be a welcome name to everybody. Robert?
Is the word on there? I don't have it in the books, but I have a list of Jesus' names in the back of this Bible.
If it's not there, it should be. So, it's there. Yeah.
John 1:1, but it's amazing how the Bible is so consistent with Christ being in the beginning. I think of Him being on the Mount of Transfiguration when the voice came out of the cloud and said, "This is My beloved Son, hear ye Him." And then Revelation 19:13, I think it is, when He's coming in the clouds of glory, His name still is the Word.
Yes, yes.
So all of creation itself, everything that exists, is all been spoken. I mean, it says that in Genesis, right? I mean, He spoke this and spoke that.
The Word. And that means, like you were alluding to, so many things, right? He is the message of God. He is the essence of God. He is the one who was instrumental to bring forth everything with a mere word. Right? God spoke, and it was. And He is He is the revelation of God. And that word has always been, like you pointed out from John 1. Great. Others? Grant?
Chief cornerstone, how it's always referred to that it shall never be moved. And if you ever do building and you have one cornerstone that you're always measuring off of, if it's not square from that point, nothing works after.
That's great. Chief cornerstone. A building isn't fit if the cornerstone isn't solid and straight.
And so the Almighty One.
The Almighty.
When you think of the word Almighty, that there is nothing that can even challenge or come close to matching the power and strength. And to know that your God is Almighty, that there is no comparison, nothing that could possibly challenge Him. He is all sovereign in that aspect also.
Yeah, the might and power of God. No challenger, no rival. Who can lay anything to the charge of God elect? It's God that justifies. Who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died. I mean, it's as though God says, go ahead and try, you know, to condemn My people. I have said there, you know, and He rules and He reigns. We got a little taste of that this week with that whole college thing. You know, I go in with Mr. Ahrens and we try our best to, you know, persuade these people with every argument under the sun. Absolutely not. We're not going to go in any direction with it. And God says, okay, now, watch this. And, you know, in a matter of moments, you know, people who I thought were almost, you know, beyond corrigible. God just does things, and He's still there, and that was the greatest encouragement of all. Our God still rules and reigns over all, and boy, it's a great thing. Could you imagine? You know, there's some people talk about this is going back many years. They call it the urge and the demiurge, the two gods, the evil God and the good. Could you imagine if there was a battle like that going on, and you don't know which God's going to win, and that what a total chaotic mess and uncertainty that would be. There's nobody on the field. God's the only player. You know, He's got His hands on every control. He runs the whole thing single-handedly without challenge. I mean, that alone is so comforting, isn't it? That nothing happens without His will. Mike?
Wasn't the heresy of the Manichaeans is that Satan is strong enough to actually struggle with God?
Mm-hmm.
He's just a creature and he's so far below God.
Mm. Yeah, exactly. The error of the Manichaeans. And those beautiful words of Jesus, remember when He said, "I saw Him as lightning cast out." I watched my Father dispatch Satan. There wasn't even a fight. It's like, out. And Jesus continued that same pattern. Cast out devils with a mere word, they had to obey. There was no struggle, no plead, you know, no arguments. It was out, you know. And He's still the same. More. Oh, Luke, and then Isabel.
I guess the way, truth, the life, I guess in this life we are always looking for the way.
Mm.
And He says, "I am the way." And we're always looking for the truth, what to believe, what not to believe. And He says, "I am the truth." And we're always looking for life.
Mm.
And I am the life.
Mm. Picture, you know, talking about the way, picture you're got a bunch of young people and you're on a camping trip or a hiking trip or something, and you got some Weisenheimer little boy. It's like, oh, we're at a fork in the road. Well, do I go left or I go right? Just follow me. And you get to the next fork in the road. Well, this way or that way? Just follow me. Just keep your eyes on me and just follow and you'll be fine. No. But the sign says in this point, and it's going different. Just follow me. Right? And how much better our lives would be, how much easier our lives would be, just following the Lord, praying for guidance, trusting His guidance, looking at His word. I don't know about you, I'm not going to say the Christian life is easy, but I find it far easier than a life as an unbeliever, when everything rests on your shoulders, so you think, every decision is yours to make. Even if we mess up, not I'm saying we should do it intentionally, but even if we mess up, He's so faithful. Know my son, know my daughter. This is the way. Walk ye. Beautiful. Right? And the truth, right, with all the confusion going on today, with pluralism and everybody believes so many things. No. It's very simple. What He says, that's truth. And life, right? We heard that this morning. Life. Those were the three, right, together, way, truth, and life. You're talking good. Did you have a second one, or did we took care of that, right? Okay, Isabel.
Yes, the bread of life.
Bread of life. Bread of life. How many of you had one meal this week? Pretty much an everyday thing, right? Sometimes twice a day. For some of you strappers, three times a day. From as older folks, we can kick back a bit and get along fine. But how about the bread of life? Has it been a week? A couple weeks? A month? We need Him more than our daily food. We can get by, I forget what they say, there's people who fast for long periods of time, well beyond what I thought was possible, and survive. I don't think we can do that well without Him. So, great, great point, bread of life. Any others? Excellent. Rock of Ages never changes. Imagine waking up tomorrow and in your email inbox, Word of God version 6.7. You know, so you take the old one, throw it out. Okay, now let's see what's the new rules for today. He comes out in a new version saying, "I'm not always telling you the truth." and there's many different ways. I mean, you know, could you imagine? But we wake up every day. The sun is still where it belongs because God put it there. You know, everything is in place because the rock of ages never changes. And what a beautiful thing concerning salvation that is, right? People like, oh, once saved, always saved. What a dangerous doctrine. Dangerous, nothing. There isn't better news around. When God saves, that stays. You know, when we're saving, well, that comes and goes and whatever, but others? Yes?
So the line of the tribe of Judah, many times so you've got not only uphold his map, but he's also on the front line.
Mm.
Mighty warrior. And
I love that. Lion of the tribe of Judah. That you can picture, right? The fierceness of a lion. Nobody, he doesn't back down for anything. He just goes where he will. And the captain of our salvation goes before us, right? And fights the battles. That's something we sure need to learn every day, right? We may be in the battle, but we need to learn that he fights the battle. We got to just kind of stay close and go behind. He may use us as instruments, as warriors, but the battle's his. The strength is his, the wisdom's his, the victory's his. And the sooner we get that in our mind, the easier we sleep at night, I think. Others? Janet?
Lord of the Sabbath.
Lord of the Sabbath.
Rest.
Oh, wonderful. He's our rest. And I think that's been so misunderstood, you know, when people say he's the Lord of the Sabbath. Well, okay, so he sets the rules. He's the one that can change from seventh to first day. Well, that's just the beginning. He is our rest. He is our peace. We rest in him, so that's beautiful too. Nobody picked my favorite yet. Isn't that interesting? So we're all a little bit different. I'm not saying you should look for it, because you couldn't possibly know, I don't think, but Joshua?
A couple of these. Kind of, you know, the brightness of his glory, the express image of God, and King of Glory. I was just thinking of this passage in Luke, where on the Mount of Transfiguration it says that while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. And then it talks about, and behold, two men were walking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory were speaking of his departure. And I think that word departure, actually, he's talking to Moses literally about the exodus that he is about to do.
Mm-hmm.
And can you imagine that sitting there with Moses, and you know, them apostles are seeing that, and of course at the end they're like, well, we should, you know, Peter's like, let's build a tabernacle. Like,
they're in glory and you want to build a tent, right?
Yeah. Here you have the Lord of glory standing there in his face, and one day we will see that face if it is.
I can't even put that all on the recorder by way of summary, but just the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and the Mount of Transfiguration, just a glimpse. And that's why, you know, in a way we can feel so sorry for Muslims. Like, they have this confused history about Jesus. They will say he's a prophet and all. And I've been told by people who evangelize Muslims that, you know, you got to be very careful how you present the cross, because to them that's utter foolishness. It's like, you know, their picture of Allah is so transcendent, so, you know, this, what happened to the cross, that could never be God. God would never be in a situation like that. God always wins. You know, in their mind it's like very cut and dry. But, you know, to realize that what took place in Golgotha and in Gethsemane is only a little part, a little glimpse of the total picture. You know, Jesus is Lord of Lords, he's King of Kings, he's the effulgent glory of heaven, all that. So, great, great, great. Oh, I could go for a year's worth of classes like this. This is food for the soul. Thank you all for contributing. I guess I'll give mine, Bridegroom. Actually, mine isn't even on the list. My favorite one, and that is Beloved. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Yet to think that he's our king, that's one thing, I can see that. And to think he's the Lord of lords, I can see that. Almighty, I can see that. Savior, I can see that. Married to me, one flesh in a spiritual sense, that's a little too much. And yet he says it, you know. We are the bridegroom, we are the bride of Christ. The most intimate relationship we can possibly think of, exclusive relationship. You know, when you're married to somebody, you exclude everybody else on the planet. And to think he says that of us, you're mine. And that intimacy, you know, we think, you know, marriage is a, you know, our closest friend, our best friend, that's what it should be, and it is. To have that with him, the Lord of glory, to be that close and more so than we ever were with our earthly spouse, that's just beyond me. I just lose it at that point. And yet, we're going to be invited where? To the marriage supper of the Lamb. And not just as guests. We'll be the bride. Well, thanks. This is a welcome refreshment in the middle of the Lord's Day. So that will be it for this chapter. We'll leave it there. Alan, if you would close with us in prayer, please. I'd appreciate that.